We are excited to come and praise our Lord and Savior this morning, to hear His Word preached over us. I know it's exciting for me, especially as I've been preparing. This one's, you know, when you study through a lot of passages and commentaries and exegetical studies, you know, and you see so many different points of view of Scripture, it's a blessing to be able to wrestle with it in that way and bring it before you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. And prepare our hearts. God, we thank you so much as we get to come together today as a body in Christ. I pray that as we come, God, you prepare our hearts to receive your word, that it would change us, make us more like you, Father, that as we look to Jesus Christ, you are sanctifying us just because of who he is and what he has done as we grow in the knowledge of Christ. God, grow us today. God, let it be seeds planted as your word goes forth. God, may your word bring rain and water, and may you bring growth within inside of us, God. God, make us oaks that are the trees that are firmly planted beside the waters. God, that we cannot be shaken. That we are forever coming to the fountain of life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts. We're continuing in the book of Acts. We're going to be in verses 11 through 18. 11 through 18. This is the word of God. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are all witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." This is the word of God. So, as we begin, normally I like to give an illustration to bring you into the sermon on what we are going to be talking about. And that's really what a lot of your preaching books and preaching classes, they always say, you know, give the great illustration, grab the people's attention, you know, do what you need to do, make the scene, so you kind of bring them in. But this morning, I don't really have a great illustration, except for what the Scripture has given, right? You see, a good sermon is built on an introduction, a theme, a set of ideas, and then we have at the conclusion. And in that, it really draws you to see that your sin, you're a sinner, and you see your sin, and then you see your need for a Savior in Christ Jesus. And so today, as we kind of dive into the Scripture, we get to see, as Eric preached last week, the introduction, I get to preach the theme, which is faith in his name, in Jesus' name. And then Eric gets the good news of the conclusion. So today we get the bad news. So I'm sorry, next week you'll get the good news, okay? So we'll continue. But my prayer today is that as we dive into Peter's theme, he lays out for us the names of Jesus Christ. He lays out the names and titles of Jesus. And as we look at these, we get to dive into a deeper understanding on who Jesus is and what he has done. And we get to grow in faith. That's just like when people get to know me, they understand that I'm a husband, I have a wife, that I am a father, that I am also a chiropractor. I'm also a pastor. So they get to see the different hats. And what it tells is what I do or what I'm trying to accomplish, right? And so when we look at the titles of Jesus and the names of Jesus that are given to him, we get to dive into a deeper understanding on who he is and what he's done. And you get to grow and develop a closer relationship with Jesus, okay? And so we see, first point that we see is that we'll see the setting of the stage. So if you are taking notes, this is kind of our outline. We see the setting of the stage. And then in verse 12, we'll see the missed. They missed the meaning. And then in verses 13 through 18, we'll see that the names and titles of Jesus. And so that's kind of our outline for today as we begin. So point number one, we see that the stage is being set. It's the setting of the stage. Verse 11. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. Now, we're picking up from verses 1 through 10 in context here. And so while he clung to Peter and John. Now, we have to ask, who is clinging to Peter and John? And so if you were with us last week, you get to see that in the introduction that there was this miracle, that there has been this lame man, this man who hasn't been able to walk. He was carried into the temple at the front of the temple, and he was lame. And so he was permitted to beg and ask for alms and ask for money. And so we see that as Peter and John are walking into the temple in the time of prayer each and every day, they pass this man. Well, today, or at this time, he looks at him, he's begging for alms, and Peter says, you know, silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ, he grabs him and he tells him to stand up and walk. And so then we see this man as he is now standing up and walking. In verses 8 and 9, we see that he is leaping, he leaping up, he stood up and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Everybody knew that this was the man who was lame. This was the man who was paralyzed. But yet now, this man is walking. This man is healed. And they are literally astounded. They are amazed. They are filled with this like overwhelming surprise that this man, who they knew was lame, now he's not only walking, he is leaping. He is leaping. And so what they do is they all together, they run. They're so amazed, they are astounded, and they start to hurry. They start to rush and find out what is going on. And so Peter has performed this miracle, and it's done exactly what it's supposed to do. That it has grabbed the people's attention. It has pulled them into finding out what in the world is going on. But he doesn't stop there. So many times we like to stop and look at this miracle. Look at this miracle. But when we see this, this is Peter's introduction as he is grabbing the people, as he is establishing his message. You see, the miracle and the message are intertwined. They are connected. You cannot separate them. To do so is to miss the meaning. And that's exactly what they did. They miss the meaning. They saw the wondrous work. They saw it. It was a miracle. But they missed the word and the purpose of it. Verse 12, we see this in point number two. They missed the meaning. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power and piety, we had made him walk. So you can just imagine if someone was healed back in the back, you know, a lame man who was at the front door, we're all going to go out there and go, whoa, you know, but we would be excited because a miracle. But here we see that they miss the meaning. They miss the meaning. They were excited, but then they start running to the people, the apostle Peter and John, and they're like, what is going on? So they're just staring at them like, what did you do? Where's your miracle ministry? What's going on? And so they're amazed at it, but they missed the meaning. So Peter addresses them immediately as the crowd is gathering around. He says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you gaze at us?" As though it's through our power and piety. It wasn't through their power. It wasn't through their religiousness that they made this man walk. But instead, Peter is directing their attention away from himself and towards Jesus Christ. He makes it crystal clear that it was not them. It was not the apostles who performed the work. It was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus of Nazareth. It was God in the flesh who performed this miracle. So do you see what Peter is doing here? What he's doing, he's creating a dilemma for them. You see, they were in the temple worshiping God in the time of prayer. They were praying to God. They acknowledged that God alone has the power to do miracles. But there was a problem. They denied that Jesus was God. That's what they did. So they're left with no other explanation. So he's created that moment that after seeing this man healed, that they have no other explanation besides that it was Jesus of Nazareth who healed them. You see, Wednesday night, we got to discuss verses 1 through 10. And Adam's daughter in the back mentioned, if you were here, if you remember this, that it's not just enough to see the miracle. You see, they saw the miracle, but they didn't see the Messiah that performed it. You see, a lot of times we want to see the miracles, but we have to remember who the miracles are done through. And Peter's sermon here is strictly that it was on Jesus Christ. He and he alone is God. And he gives five names here. John MacArthur, in his commentary, he mentions that throughout the Bible, there's over 200 names that are given to Jesus. But here, Peter gives us five that I don't want us to miss, so we don't miss the meaning of this. We have to acknowledge that Jesus is God. And that's what Peter is giving to the Israelites here. So number one, we see the names of Jesus as servant. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant. So what is a servant? What is Peter doing here? He's showing them that the prophets in the Old Testament preach the same exact God as the New Testament. That Jesus, who is in the New Testament, is God also in the Old Testament. It's the same message. They're preaching the same message. And that's what he tells us when he says, "Men of Israel," or "the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." He's remembering and bringing to their forefront of their memory that you are in a covenant of God. You made a covenant. Your fathers made the covenant with God through Abraham. And he tells them this again in Acts 3:25. He says, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.'" He's reminding them of a promise that was given to them, that they are the people of the covenant, men of Israel, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob. He's reminding them that it's through this promise that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And we know that that is Jesus. So that's what he's pointing them to, that our fathers glorified his servant. You see, what is a servant, right? What is a servant? In this instance, it's a representative. It's a son that's to be a representative, or it's an ambassador. So how is Jesus God's ambassador? Well, we have to look to the promises here. Then we see that as a servant, that he is God's ambassador. And that's what was promised in Isaiah 42:1. The Lord's chosen servant, he says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, and whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." See, Jesus is this servant, that Jesus came down as God from heaven to do the will of the Father. And we have to ask, what was that will that he was to be an ambassador for? And Peter is reminding them that this servant was the servant who would take on the sins and who would be the offering. Isaiah 53:10, he says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So it was the will of the Lord to make him as an offering of guilt, of sin. So we should prosper from it. And this is to bring God's justice. You see, as Jesus went to the cross, he died in our place. He was a servant of God who brought justice. And so how did he bring justice? You see, we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it's also through Jesus that we have our righteousness. Romans 3:26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus came. He came as a suffering servant. He came also to be the glorified servant. You see, as Jesus went to the cross, as he did the will of his Father, he was glorified because of it. And we see this in Hebrews 1:3, that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, why am I going through all these verses? We have to see that Jesus is the servant of God who did the will of God, who suffered in our place to take the wrath of God. That is why I'm going through this. See, this is kind of difficult to understand because Peter is bringing up a lot of Old Testament history here. But you have to see that Jesus was the promised suffering servant. And by making the purifications of the sins, by paying the price of your sins on the cross, by the will of the Father, it was the will of the Father to crush him. He then was glorified at the right hand of God after he has resurrected from the dead. And where does he go? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, there is no greater place on heaven or earth than at the right hand of God. Jesus was glorified because he did the will of his Father. That is it. There is no higher office. He was the glorified servant. That is what Peter is claiming here. We also see that it's Jesus who is that glorified servant. Point number two in 13b, he says, "Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." You see, I mentioned that Jesus had over 200 names and titles that had been given to him, but the greatest was his name. It is used over 914 times in 875 verses in the New Testament. That is the name that is used most frequently of Jesus. And it literally means the Lord Jehovah is salvation. That his name is salvation. He is the glorified servant who brought salvation to his people. That is who he is. That is first and foremost who he is. His very name means he will save you from your sins. He will save his people. See, as Christians, we look at Jesus that, oh, Jesus is so loving, he's so kind, he's so graceful and merciful, and he is all those things. He's all those things. But first and foremost, he is all those things because he has saved us from our sins, if our faith and trust is in him. You see, there's so many false views of Jesus today. Even then, at the time of Israel, do you know who they wanted Jesus to be? They wanted Jesus to be their political revolutionary who's going to free them from the bondage of the Roman Empire, that he was going to set up the kingdom of God. Even today, we see Jesus as our guide or a leader of a group, or maybe he's just your friend. And even though he's all those things, first and foremost, we must preach Jesus as our Savior. First and foremost. Because if you don't see him as your Savior, the truth is, he is none of those things to you. He is your enemy. We see as, you know, when people, what does it look like when people reject Jesus? You see, Peter is giving a compare and contrast here. He's giving kind of a paradox, really. He says, you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You see, Pilate saw no guilt in him. None. Even his wife says, have nothing to do with this man. He tried to release him, I think, 6 times. But they delivered him over and they denied him. You see, why does Peter tell them this? I mean, shouldn't we be in a, as Christians, shouldn't we be tolerant of people? Shouldn't we accept people and be loving? We don't want to tell them their sins, right? You see, Peter is boldly confronting his audience with their sin for executing Jesus, the Savior of the world. And this is what true biblical preaching looks like. It looks like as Peter is giving them, he's rendering men guilty before God because of their sin. And the only way to be safe from sin is to trust in Jesus and keep trusting in Jesus. You see, only those who see themselves as sinners will recognize their need for a Savior. And you might say, well, what about me who's in Christ? What about if you do have faith in Jesus? What does this mean for you? It means that you keep trusting in Jesus because even though you are saved in Christ, you still battle with the flesh and you still struggle with sin. And so we are still proclaiming the name of Jesus that he is our Savior from our sin. It sanctifies us. So if you've ever known someone who's ever struggled with a lifelong battle of disease, maybe you know someone who has had cancer and now they're in remission, what do they have to do? They always have to go back and get checked up, making sure that it hasn't came back, making sure that it's not showing itself again, that maybe they need to start treatment. So it's always in the back of your mind. And so just like sick people, because we are in the flesh right now, because we still struggle with sin, we still have to look to Jesus as our Savior. So we still have to keep trusting in him. We still have to keep growing in grace. That's what this means. 2 Peter 3:18. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, there's some titles for you. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So Peter, his last thing here, as he's telling Christians, he's saying, grow in grace. Grow in grace. Have a deeper knowledge of who Jesus is. That's what it means. As we look to Jesus, we are growing in grace. It means become larger, greater, bigger. Start working out. spiritually, right? How would he do that? Grow in knowledge. Grow in knowledge. Read your Bible. Pray through the Bible. Come to church. But next we see the holy and righteous one. He goes on and tells them, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. They denied Jesus. He was holy. He was, and what this holy means, hagios, it means to be separated to God and God alone. It's kind of like a messianic term here. The Holy One who's separated from God, who will not see corruption. His soul will not go to Sheol. That's what we see in Psalm 16:10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. He was holy. Even the demons knew he was holy, right? Mark 1:24. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Who's Jesus, who is a man, who is God? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Even the demons knew Jesus was holy. It's not enough just to acknowledge. Even the demons acknowledge Jesus as holy. Even the demons do. But he was righteous. He was righteous. It carries this idea that of being innocent of any crime before God. He was righteous. But they denied him. Instead of asking for the holy and righteous one, they denied who he was. And they asked for a murderer, Barabbas, instead. He was a holy and righteous one. But next, we see that we also go in, Peter, as he's addressing them, he's giving them the message here, and he tells them who Jesus is, that he's the servant, that he's the holy and righteous one. He's Jesus, but he's also the author of life. So they denied Jesus, they asked for a murder to be granted, and you killed the author of life, verse 15, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. They killed the author, the prince of life, if some Bibles say. And what he's saying here is that Jesus was the beginner of something. He was the beginner. He was the author of it. He was the originator, the pioneer of it. We see this word author that's used a couple times here in Hebrews 2:10. It's used as the author of salvation. The author of Hebrews also used it to describe Jesus as the author of faith. But here, he was the author of life. You see, he was the originator of life. We see that in John 1, verses 2. He says he was the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made. He goes on in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, he is the author of life. And what does it mean by he is life, and in him is the life, the light of men? We see that as well from what we read in Psalm 36:9, when it says that he claimed that for you, with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see life. What he is saying here is that we are in darkness with God. Unless you have Jesus, there is no light with God. There is no life with God without Jesus. Without Jesus, you are walking in darkness. See, the New Testament repeatedly describes Jesus as the source of life. We see in 1 John 5:11, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If you want eternal life with God, it is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus also claimed to be the source of life. He's the author, the beginning, the originator of it. And that's what he tells us in that he told Martha when Lazarus was dead. He says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Do you hear that? Even if he dies. Death cannot separate us from the life with Jesus. What greater promise do you need to trust in Jesus? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. There is no other way to God except through Jesus. But Peter gave them the cold hard truth. He says, you killed this man, the author of life. He brings conviction on him again, whom God raised from the dead. You see what he's saying, that even though you killed him, death couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. We raise him. You think he's still dead? Where's his body at? You see, if they had found his body and could produce proof that Jesus was still dead in the grave, there would be no resurrection. There'd be no trust. There'd be no hope. But Peter says, we are witnesses to this. And what Peter is doing right here, he is showing them through his sermon that they are the farthest thing away from God. Even though they are attending the temple, they're doing all the things right, right? They're checking off all the boxes. They're attending church Wednesday night, Sunday morning, right? Daily in prayer, reading the Bible. They're checking off all the boxes. They're missing the meaning. It's to look to Jesus. But he's telling them that there is hope. And this is really where he starts giving them the hope, right? Maybe that's what you need today, is you need some hope. You need to trust. And that's what he's saying. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Now remember, I told you that Peter had the greatest illustration, right? And we kind of missed this as we're going through it, but we saw in verse 11 that this man who had been healed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth was literally clinging on to Peter and John. As he is healed, he's leaping, jumping, praising God, and now he is clinging hold of them. They're walking out to Solomon's portico, and he's holding on. He's giving the sermon, and he is clinging on. So just imagine a living illustration, right? That's what's happening here. And I just picture that in my head, and I kind of laugh. Like, I mean, he's just clinging on as Peter is giving this serious sermon and bringing these huge convictions. But I want to be super clear with this verse, because I've studied this verse and there are many, many different ideas with this verse. And I'm going to give you mine because Wednesday night we kind of talked about it. And I just want to make anything clear if I wasn't clear. Peter's showing them here that it's by faith in the name of Jesus that's made this man healed, right? So it's through Jesus. Underline that. It's through Jesus. And so when we understand this, is that there's a few views here. One is that it was solely through Peter and John, that the faith that they had walked up to this man, they had passed by him multiple times, but now this one time, the Spirit is moving in and through them, and they are faithful to obey and be obedient to the Spirit and to proclaim this man to be healed. Other people view that it's the idea that it was the healing came to this man through faith. I don't see it that way. The way I look at it is kind of all three. Basically, Peter and John had faith to pull this man up and to proclaim the name of Jesus. And it's through faith that this man was healed. This man saw the sign that he was healed, but he didn't miss the meaning. He knew and had faith in Jesus of Nazareth. So he heard that he was healed by Jesus of Nazareth. And he believed and had faith. So he's kind of putting them out. You see the man who was outside the temple. You see the man who couldn't even walk inside to pray to God. Yet it's this man who was having faith that was clinging to Peter and John. Because it's just like when I was saved, it's like the people who brought the word to me, it's just I love them and I thank them so much. And I just cling to him when I came to faith. But he's putting the contrast, because the living illustration is that this man is praising God and that these people who are on the inside are not. You see, we live in a time in society where a lot of people, they want to worship the ministers and they want to worship the ministry, but they don't want to worship the Messiah. You see, we got a lot of popular pastors today, and we go, oh, I follow so-and-so, or I follow so-and-so, I'm in so-and-so's camp. Or people understand that, man, they see, for example, our clothes closet, and they're like, man, I just want to be a part of that. I want to help people. And so it's, why are we doing those things? So people will see Jesus. They would see Jesus. But these people saw the men, and they wanted to worship them. They wanted to see. They thought it was by their power, their religiousness, that made this man whole. But it was by faith. Faith in Jesus. And we see that this hope, and Peter's addressing them now. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Have you ever had to call a brother or sister out? Maybe a husband, wife. You had to call them out because they offended you. And they really didn't mean to offend you, but they did. They just acted in ignorance, right? And so you address them as brother. I know you love me, but you offended me. And that's how Peter is addressing them now. You see how he's calling them brothers. He's still recognizing himself as an Israelite. Brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Just because someone acts in ignorance doesn't give them an excuse, right? Like, oh, officer, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do 55 down Main Street when it was 25. I didn't know. That doesn't work. Ignorance doesn't work. But so he's given them hope here. And the last thing we see, that he tells them that it's Christ, that this Jesus is Christ. Verse 18, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. He's saying that even though you killed the Christ, even though you acted in ignorance and denied him, delivered him over, and executed him, it was the will of God. It was the will of God. Nothing that you will do will thwart or change the will of God. And we need to understand that. Because God is King. And it was his, and it was by through his power that he sent Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one. He first sent him to save sinners and deliver them over. 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Jesus Christ first came in as a suffering servant to pay the penalty of death for your sin on the cross, and to deliver us and to save us. But we also see that second, that one day he will come, and he will come and set up his kingdom. He will come again, Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and his name one. What he's saying here is God is sovereign, and you're finding yourself on the opposite ends of God. Nothing is going to change it. You are either in Christ or you are not. That is it. So in conclusion, how are we to respond? Don't put your hope in the miracles, right? Like, don't Miracles are not just enough to say, oh man, this miraculous thing happened to me. Fantastic. Praise God. That's what we saw the man doing. We have to still trust and believe in Jesus. The second thing we need to understand is that Christ is the sovereign King. And you got two options. You can be obedient or disobedient. You can trust Him or not. If you're in Christ, you have a responsibility to your King. You see, even though Christ is doing the work, we still have an obedience to respond to it. You are still held accountable. When you go before God, ignorance and claiming, oh, I didn't know, is not an answer. You must be obedient. So if you are in Christ, repent of sin, keep looking to Him, keep growing in Him. If you are not in Christ, be obedient, trust in His name, and praise His name. Are we so different from this man, this lame man? He was lame. He couldn't walk. He was outside the gate, outside the temple. Once we were outside, once we were lame, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But yet God made us alive through Jesus Christ. May all praise be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for Christ, for sending Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. God, we thank You that You are a just God. And that through Your justice, You require a sacrifice for sin. But God, thank You for justifying us through Jesus, through saving us of our sin, through sending a Savior. God, we could not do it on our own. We had nothing to offer. We came empty-handed. But yet, through Your will, God, You have called us to be alive. God, I pray for those who are in Christ that they would keep growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of Christ. And I pray for those who are not, God, that they would trust in You and put their faith in You today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.